There are two readings today, everyone, and the first reading is taken from the book of Job, chapter 1, and reading from verses 13 to 22. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And then our next reading is taken from Psalm 78 and reading from verses 1 to verse 8. "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God and whose spirits were not faithful to him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Did you know that you have some Korean members here? Once again, thank you for this invitation. It's a privilege and honor to be here to share the ministry of the mission to seafarers as well as to share the word of God. Now, if I can start off with asking you a question. It's not up there, so sorry. What is one instrument that helps a pilot in navigating the vessel? You would have seen it by now. One instrument that helps to navigate the vessel is a binoculars. It's a binoculars. And I'm sure most of us would have used a binoculars before, because the binoculars is such, when you focus right to the very end, you get a very sharp image, correct? Now, when you move your binoculars, whether it's a 1 or 2 or 3 degrees off your main focus, it becomes blurry. Am I right? So it becomes blurry. So what do you need to do? You need to refocus. You need to refocus so that you can get a sharp image. So every time you move, of course, whether it's left or right, you need to refocus your binoculars so that you can see a sharp image. Now, using this navigating or seafarer's term, today we are living in the sea of chaos and confusion. I'm sure you agree with me. Amen? COVID-19, almost 3 years now. And even until today, we have no concrete evidence as to where this comes from, the source. Of course, we are still pointing a finger at Wuhan lab, okay? But there's no concrete evidence, and people are confused. And when this COVID started, there were so many vaccines, and we were also confused, which is a good one, which is the right one, you see? And there were debates and all kind of things. Then we have Russian-Ukrainian war for more than a year now. And the very recent one is Israel at war with Hamas a week ago. We have woke culture, cancel culture, BLM, LGBTQ, critical race theory may not be here, but in America, this is a very critical one. Okay, and some of these are creeping into our Australian culture as well. So are we not in the sea of chaos and confusion, including many Christians? They don't know what it is all about. What is this? What is that? You know? And now with this, these things can split the family, can split husband and wife relationship, can split churches as well, you see? And so, where should I look for the answer? Now, my topic for this morning is we need to refocus our vision in the sea of chaos and confusion, which we are actually. So many things happening and happen so quickly. And unless we refocus our vision, we will continue to be in the sea of chaos and confusion. And we're walking around like zombie, you know. Oh, okay, Sarah, Sarah, whatever will be, will be. Now, is this what the Lord wants us to do? I don't think so. There are concrete answers from God. So I believe the first thing to refocus our vision is we need to refocus on worship. We have just read that. We know that Job has gone through so much in his life. Okay, he is not only a bankrupt within a matter of a day, he was left destitute in his life. Okay, his property, even his children were all gone. And not only that, the only one dependent he has, his spouse, come and give him the advice, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Isn't it? That was the advice from his wife. Another word, Job, why are you going through all this suffering? Look, is that worth your faith? Is that worth your trust? Is God real? Is God true? Is God good? You might as well curse God. In another word, the wife asked him to commit suicide. Curse God and die. Now, is that the right advice? What was Job respond? He says that in all this, the Lord, he responded, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Amen? Job has a right perspective. He has a right focus in his life. And he said, whatever may happen to me, even his health, as you know, he had boils from the top of the head to his toes. You know, when you have no health, I tell you, it's great suffering. Sometimes we don't mind, we lose our job, make redundant or property or something like that. But when you have no health at this age, many of us, you know, I tell you, no mobility and always on medication and it's a suffering thing. Last year I was in UK because of COVID. I could not take my annual leave. So I accumulated at least 3 years of my annual leave. And so finally, the borders opened. My board of directors says, oh, you have to clear your leave. I said, okay, fine. I'll take 3 months. I went to UK. I was in London. My daughter, eldest daughter, is working there. I said, okay, I'll go there and visit my daughter. My wife came. Both of us, we were there. And you know what happened? Upon arrival, the first 2 or 3 days, I had rashes, this part of my, on my right-hand side, front and back. It doesn't feel any, there was no itchiness, there was no pain. And while I was changing my clothes, my daughter saw it, said, Dad, what happened to you? You know? I said, oh, no, nothing, because the change of weather from Sydney to London, there's nothing wrong. And my daughter said, no, please take a photo of your back and front and send it to, I got two daughters. My second daughter is in Sydney, living in Epping. So send a photo to her. So we took the photo and sent it to her. The moment my daughter looked at the photo, said, Dad, go and see a doctor. And she said, it is shingles. Any of you have shingles before? Oh, you know how bad it is. So painful. Attack your nerves. I can't even lift up my hand. And I'd be on bed almost 24/7. And I was in bed literally for 4 long weeks. And if my daughter wouldn't say that it's shingles, I wouldn't have gone to see a doctor. I would say that, oh, now my, you know, be my own doctor, try to medicate myself. But because she says it's a shingle, I should to the clinic. So, and it was so painful. And when I was lying in bed with the pain, I thought of my brother, Uncle Job, you know, how he has gone through. He suffered much more than what I'm going through, you see. So when we are in, when all these things happen, when you're in a sea of chaos and confusion, refocus your vision on worship of who God is. Now, Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation is a book of worship, handbook of worship, taking you up into heaven. And it's also a book of warfare. You see? A book of warfare. Now, the very few chapters, 4 and 5, talks about the elders worshiping before the throne. Okay, the 24 elders, and it's worship. And the final, when we return back to God in heaven, we are to worship God. So we might as well learn how to worship on earth first, okay? To worship Him. And what is worship? Worship is basically to ascribe the proper worth to God, magnify His worthiness of praise, and to approach and address Him as He is worthy. Just now we sang one of the songs that power, glory, honor, and majesty belongs to you. Okay? Yes, God is worthy of our worship. So the more we focus on God, the more we understand and appreciate how worthy He is. Amen? Now, secondly, we need to refocus our vision back to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible says that all scriptures is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is useful for training, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is so important. And the psalmist says that, I will hide your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Okay? So you see, the Bible is a book that we cannot afford to neglect. It is truly the living Word of God. I grew up, by the way, in a Methodist church. As I said, my grandmother was a Bible woman, a pastor in the church. I was born in the Methodist church. I grew up as a baby, and eventually attend Sunday school, youth fellowship, become the youth fellowship leader. And literally, that was my growing up. And during my time, the Methodist Church in Malaysia, we have very strong advocacy for the Word of God, discipleship, training, youth fellowship, things like that. And we were encouraged to memorize the Word of God. We were encouraged to attend training sessions, Bible studies. And the Word of God has been part of us. We memorize the Scriptures. And the Scripture is part of us, in us now. And that's why the psalmist says that, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God is so important. Whether young or old, I've been a missionary, church planter, pastor for the last 40 years. I come across my interaction with church members. And some members have come, oh, pastor, you know, at this age, I cannot memorize, I cannot remember. They will come and tell me, oh, I say, oh, okay, never mind, do what you can. But then, on the other hand, they can come and tell you stories 40 years ago. The hurts, the pain. Oh, you know, my daughter or my daughter-in-law said this to me. As though the hurt happened just about a week ago. Those things they can remember for ages, you know. But now we're coming to remember the Scriptures, they say, I cannot remember. No. We must flush out those bad memories by replacing with the Word of God. Okay, say, God, from today on, I want to memorize your Word. I want your Word to fill my heart. And I will start memorizing your Word so that I might not sin against you. And when you do that, I tell you, amazing things happen. I have met elderly church members in their 80s and 90s, mid-90s. These are the people who have the Word of God. And I tell you, it is such a joy to interact with them. But I have met people in their 60s and 70s, still young, you know. And yet when they share with you, oh, I tell you, all the hurts and pains come out and they still nurse those things in their hearts. It's a two different world altogether. So, unless we focus on the Word of God and let the Word of God take priority in our lives. Now, there are many issues in lives, in the ministry, in churches, in organization. Whenever there's a dispute, be it in a relationship, family, or in church, or in, do you call it LCEC meeting? Do you all have LCEC? Something like that, leadership meeting. Okay? If there's any disagreement, why not we tell the pastors and the leadership, let's turn to the Word of God and put it under the microscope of the Scriptures. Whatever issues that we are going through, we may not disagree, it's okay. Let's take time to search. Let's take time to reflect. Let's take time that we can come to an agreement. What the Bible says, what the Word of God says. Now, the problem is in certain sectors of our Christian circle is that we try to quote professors of theology, Dr. So-and-so, and thinking that they are the authority of the Word of God. Some maybe, but not always. But so why not we go back to the Word of God and say, come, let us search the Word of God and let God speak to us individually, all of us. I think that is better, rather than to quote this and that. Now, then, very quickly, we need to refocus our vision on witnessing. Revelation 12 says that our brethren overcome the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he was ascended into heaven, he said that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And if you remember in Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that you are the light of the world and salt of the earth, correct? Now, what is Jesus trying to tell his disciples or tells us? You are the light of the earth and salt of the earth. And know what Jesus is saying, that you are my witnesses. Jesus says you don't light the candle and put under the table. Your light has to be on top of the table, on the stand, that it will shine in the darkness, that people can see that light. You see? So in other words, that we are Christ's representative, we are Christ's ambassador, we are light of the world, up on the table, on the stand, to shine into the darkness that people can see. And we are supposed to be salt of the earth. In Psalm chapter 78 says that we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. I want to commend your church, your leadership, that you have today part of your service program, sharing a testimony. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Not many churches do that. It's a time where we learn to share the goodness of God. We are going to tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of our Lord, His power and wonders that He has done. Amen? I hope I will encourage you. Next Sunday, how the Lord touch you, answers your prayer or somebody's prayer, or how He provides for you or heal you. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. Stand up where you are seated and say, I have a testimony. I have something to share. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? So I hope more of you will do that. I'm not asking all of you to do that at the same time. Otherwise, you'll be here until 5 p.m. Okay? But at least a handful of you will stand up and say, praise the Lord. Look how God has answered my prayer. How God, you know, gee, amazing. You see? So, small little things. Learn to share and testify for the Lord, to witness for the Lord. And so that we can tell the next generation, and not only the next generation, and yet even children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children, then they will put their trust in God and keep their commands. By the way, do you know that we are one generation from extinction? We are one generation from extinction. When we don't share our faith and testify of what God is doing in our lives, the next generation don't know. You see? And when they don't know, they don't know who your God is, how great He is, they will drop out. They will drop off. I know of a man. He is the fourth generation Christian. His great-grandmother was a Christian. His grandmother, Christian. His parent, Christian. He himself, Christian. That's a fourth generation. And then his children are also Christian. And they have grandchildren now, very young. Now, it's very hard to find third generation Christians, you know, in a Christian family. You don't talk about fourth generation or fifth generations nowadays. But how can we have these generations passing on of our faith, like passing on our baton from one generation to another? It's because we need to tell our children so that they can put their trust and keep His commandments. Amen? And I'm sure that all of us as parents, grandparents, we want to see our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will follow the legacy that we have left behind. Amen? And how do we do that? It is by telling them, by sharing with them what God has done for us in our lives. And that person that I know of is here today, standing in front of you. I'm the fourth generation Christian, and my children are also Christians, and they're actively involved in church servicing, serving the Lord, actively sharing their faith. My second daughter is a doctor. She chose to specialize in palliative care and geriatric. And she said, you know why I chose that? Because that is the last gate before they pass into eternity. I want to be there to share the love of God. I want to be there to make sure that they hear the gospel so that when they pass through the last gate, they can go into heaven. You know, as parents, when I hear that, it melts my heart that my children have such passion for lost soul, for the kingdom of God. She chose to be a doctor not because, earn a lot of money or whatever. She chose that profession so that she could help others. Palliative care, you know, it's not easy, you know, seeing a person dying. And she said, I want to be there for them. I want to take care of their lives. I want to make their life easier and share the gospel with them. So, this is what we need to do as children of God. Let's start from today. Let's start with our family. Start to share with. And by the way, family altar, we call it in my family. Family altar is basically a family gathering where we sing a song, read the scripture and prayer. It started off when I was very young. My grandmother was a very strict grandmother. No nonsense. Time, you have to be there. We were all so frightened. We have no choice but have to gather around. She will read scripture, she will pray. And of course, when we grew up older, we learn to enjoy and things like that. And we did the same thing with our children. Family time. It may not be every day, at least 3 or 4 times a day. I was here in August with the Chinese Anglican Church. After the service, we were having lunch there. One of the mother asked me, say, Pastor, nowadays children are so busy. We parents are so busy. We don't have time to pray and read scriptures with our children. Oh, I said, oh, okay. Then I asked her one question. I said, did your children ask you that they want to go for coaching class, swimming class, piano class, football, or whatever? You know, that their program, that they are so busy, they become the Uber drivers, you know. Some here, there. Gee, I tell you, the children have no life. So I asked her one question. I said, oh yeah, you're also busy, correct. But did your children actually ask you that I want to be in the swimming class, I want to be in the piano class, I want to be in the ballet class, I want to be in the painting class, art class? Did you know what she answered me? She said, no. So the answer is obvious, isn't it? The problem is not with the children, the problem is with parents. Because their classmates are all going through coaching and all those things. So what? Why are you catching up with the Jones, following the Jones? You have the right. How do you parent your children? Parenting. Why do you put them through that intensity, the grilling, where there's no life? No wonder when they are teenager, when they are in their 15, 16, 17, you don't see them at home. They are out with their friends, partying, give all kinds of excuses, doing homework out there. But actually they are playing. You see, you don't see them at home. But if you learn how to really share with them, care for them, love for them, the home is a little heaven, paradise on earth. They would love to come back. You know, they would not want to leave home. My two girls didn't want to leave home. You know, even that we wanted to separate them. We say, oh, you know, you're grown up. Each of you have one room. Said, no, we want to stay in the same room. You know why? Before they go to sleep, they can yet. They can talk. And then the mother will say, time to sleep. You see, they have such bonding. They have such good relationship. And thank God that today, as grown up, they continue on their faith. And my daughter, I'm a grandfather, by the way. I have a grandson. Almost a year soon. So we are cultivating this, instilling in him the word of God. Pray for him, bless him. You know, don't leave that parenting to the expert. One day I was turning on to the talkback radio. So-called one expert says, you know, there are different types of parenting, helicopter parenting, tiger mothers, you know. And one of them said, I don't know whether you've heard of it, they said, oh, we believe in free-range parenting. Have you heard of free-range parenting? Oh, you are? Okay, good. You know what it is. Have you heard of free-range chicken? Ah, yes. You know what it is. Free-range chicken is you leave them free. If they want to come back, they come back. You may have a fence, but you must leave your gate open so that they want to come back, they come back. They don't want to come back, it's fine. They want to go to neighbor's house, it's fine. Now, can you imagine raising children as free-range parenting and your children tonight not coming back? You know? When call the neighbors, their father and mother, you know? You cook, they won't come back and eat. And when you don't cook, they come and eat. Yeah? Things like that. Oh, free-range parenting, these are experts telling us, please, let's go back to the Word of God and share the Word of God with them and witness to them what God has done in your life and answer prayer. Witnessing through our attitudes, actions, and articulation. Sometimes action, we say action speaks louder than word, isn't it? So we need to do that. Okay, and I trust that we will refocus our vision as we go through the sea of chaos and confusion. You have a clarity of mind and understanding because our God is not of chaos. Our God is not of confusion, Paul says. Our God is a God of order. So if you think that you are in the sea of chaos and confusion, return back to the Word of God and say, God, let me refocus on worship, Word of God, and witnessing. And even the Hebrew, author of Hebrew says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, meaning focusing our vision on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I tell you and assure you, you won't go wrong. Amen? Let us pray. The Lord Jesus, I want to pray, the Lord, for your children, for the family of God here. Lord, you hear our prayers. As we know that, Lord, we are living in a world of chaos and confusion. We need clarity. We need, Lord, for you to assist us, to help us to see things clearly. So help us, Lord, to refocus our vision on our worship, our relationship with you, on your word, and on our witnessing. And believe that, Lord God, that as we focus on these few areas, that there will be clarity and there will be understanding and there will be no confusion and that we can continue to be a light and a salt for you wherever you put us. Thank you, Lord. Bless your church. Bless your people. Bless Pastor, Lord, as he travels back, Lord, on the cruise vessel to Sydney. Be with him. Bless him with good health. We commend ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.